Well, we're going to talk about affirming our faith this morning. What does it mean to affirm something, to state or assert positively, maintain as true? Now, what we're going to talk about is something that all of you can do and should do from time to time, and I'm going to talk to you about how to do that. That's what we're going to be discussing this morning, and it can be a real important part of your life. And what I want to do is use an example in Joshua chapter 24, in Joshua's farewell sermon, where he affirms his faith. And I'm going to show you how he does it, and then we'll talk about how we can do this today. Now, when do we need to do this? What I'm talking about are those times when people disagree with us religiously, or they disagree with our faith. Maybe it's someone at work that you've been studying with or you're close with, and they finally just say, well, I just don't see this. I don't understand what you're trying to say. I just have different beliefs, and I'm going to be different. Or it could be you're pressured at work to do something that you don't want to do, or to be involved in something that's going to compromise your religious values. And it may come to a point where you have to affirm your faith, that is, stand for what you believe, and you need to do that in a nice way, yet in a firm way. And it may be something within your own family. It may be a spouse that wants to go his or her own way, or does not want to see it your way as far as your faith is concerned. Or it may be with a child that is rebellious, that is maybe wandering away from the faith, and you've just done all that you can do. What kind of wisdom can you employ to do the best thing you can do without burning a bridge? Remember, you don't want to destroy a bridge, whether it's at work or at home, a bridge over which you must cross to have that relationship at work or at home. And you want to do it in the right way with all wisdom. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 that we are to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves. Matthew 10 verse 16, that's some real good advice. We don't have to throw away our brains to be a Christian. And in our relationships with people and in affirming our faith, we need to find a way to do this that's wise. And Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6 that we should not give that which is holy to dogs. So there comes a time and a point, as Jesus later says in that verse, that we don't cast our pearls before swine. What's he talking about there? He's talking about preaching the gospel and affirming your faith at times when people reject it. And we can preach the gospel, but not every time is it appropriate to keep preaching. You know, I don't want to preach the gospel when it's not appropriate or when it would do more harm than good. And you've got to have the wisdom to know that in a relationship that you might have. You know, you state your values, you state your beliefs, you carry it as far as you can, and you find that person rejects your convictions, your belief. Maybe it's your boss at work, or a teacher at school, or maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend if you're not married yet. Or it could be a child, a son or a daughter, or a husband or wife. But you've taken it as far as you can take it, and you need to sort of wind that discussion up. And so I think that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Sometimes it will do more harm than good if we just keep going on and preaching the gospel when people are not willing to listen to the gospel. And the dogs he's talking about there are the wild dogs that, you know, they didn't have guns back in those days, and it was hard to kill these things. If you ever tried to get rid of a dog, they're faster than you. And so the dogs were in the cities and places, and they were wild, and they were scavengers, and they were a nuisance in most of the instances. And, of course, the swine, you know, Jews didn't like the pigs because the Bible talked about them being unclean. And so the pearls represents the truth of God's word, and there are times when men and women reject the gospel that we need to wind it up. And save it for some other time when maybe they will be more receptive to the gospel of Christ. And we talked about that in Bible class in going to a brother that has sinned. And, you know, Jesus gives instructions to the church about how to do that. And the point I made in Bible class is when a brother has sinned, we don't need to burn the bridge. But we need to allow the door to stay open so that they can come back, maybe when they're in a different frame of mind, or maybe when they recognize, in fact, what they have done. Well, in Joshua chapter 24, we have the second speech that Joshua gave at the end of his career. The first one's in chapter 23, and both are farewell speeches. And in chapter 23, he says, as he introduces that speech, he says, "I am old and well advanced in years." So what we're talking about here is Joshua at the end of his career. He recognizes that his time is up. He's about to die. And he loves these Israelites out here, and he loves them. He's given his heart and soul to leading them, just as Moses led the children of Israel. And it's been tough. It's been hard as they've worked in the promised land to settle the promised land. But yet he's got to go. And he's going to leave them. And he's leaving this farewell message here. Now, go to chapter 24, verse 14. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness." Now, this is Joshua's admonition in his farewell address. He said, "Now I want you to fear the Lord," that is, respect the Lord. Respect what God has to say. "And I want you to serve him with all faithfulness." And then he says this, "Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Notice here, not all of the people that he's addressing are like him. Just like not all of the people that I address on Sunday morning are like me, are they? Some people, to one degree or another, they are at a different stage in their faith development. And maybe you're doing things or involved in things that I would never be involved in. And so maybe you're at a maturity level that's different. And so Joshua sees an audience out there. Now later on, they commit to be faithful. And we know that when we get to the book of Judges that the Israelites were fairly faithful all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. But then when the new elders came along, they began to decline. And so Joshua did some good in this speech. But notice, though, that there were people in his congregation, you might say his church, who had compromised their faith. Now, he hadn't. He had done all he could to preach the truth, but yet he didn't drive these people out of the audience. They were still there. And there were people that, to one degree or another, held on to these idols because it was a part of their culture, and a part of their superstition, and they just held on to them. And he says, "Throw away those gods that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River." That goes all the way back to Abraham 400 years earlier, because Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees, which is up in this area. So they were aware of those gods and probably had continued to maintain some of those gods even during their stay in Egypt for all those years. And then he says, the gods that you found in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Then he says in verse 15, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you..." Now let's just stop right there. First of all, he recognizes that they may differ with him. Now, brothers, that's one of the things, the first lessons, if you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to recognize you're not going to win over everybody, and people will differ with you, and you've got to accept that. You can't get excited and hit them with a stick and get all upset about it because they're not agreeing with you, and they're not repenting, and they're not doing what is right. As a preacher, that's not your job. What is your job? Your job is to preach the whole will of God. That's my job. My job is not to convert you. My job is to preach God's will to you. And then the Word of God, which is the Holy Spirit's Word, then will work on your heart, and whatever will happen in your life. And so he says, well, now, if the Word of the Lord, the serving the Lord, seems undesirable to you, that is, if you want to reject what I've been saying all these years, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Now he's bringing to their attention that there's going to be a very important choice they're going to have to make. Now we hear this term decision by indecision. Some people think that if they don't make a choice, that they will never have to make a choice. No, when you don't choose, you have decided. That's what they call decision by indecision. When you refuse to decide, you've made a choice, is the point. And there were some people that had not made the choice yet to serve in fear of the Lord. And he says, but you need to make your choice. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites. Now, the Amorites were people that had recently come to know. And he says, whose land and you are now living. But now here's the statement right here. And I want you to underline this statement, this sentence. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I want you to underline that, because that's Joshua's affirmation of his faith. And it was a nice way to leave the people and to leave his audience in a way that was not really fussing at them. He was not being offensive. He's just telling them, now you're going to have to make a decision. But as for me, this is my decision. Now, the same thing needs to happen with every person you encounter. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your boss at work, your co-worker, the professor at school that teaches you. When your faith comes in conflict with the culture, whatever it is, there comes to a point where you're not going to compromise, and they need to know it in a real non-offensive but firm way. And this is what Joshua's doing. He's letting them know. He's not fussing at them or ding-donging them about it. He's just simply letting them know, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do. Now, that serves one good purpose in that, for example, he's giving an example of himself. He's telling them, I'm not going to compromise, and I will always be an example for you. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Joshua is old, and he realizes that he will soon leave them, but he's not going to force them to do what they need to do. He's going to ask them to choose, but he's also going to remind them of his own example, brothers, which is something that you need to do to your friends and neighbors and the culture in which you come in contact with from day to day. Over a variety of issues and a variety of individuals. And I can't address every conceivable issue, but we're going to talk about a few of them this morning in this lesson. And the first one I want to talk about is affirming your faith to your household. Now, Joshua was old at this time and ready to experience death. And he's not talking about his little children, you know, that are 2 and 3 years old. But his household will consist of all who are in his house, and he's able to tell these people that they are all on board with his faith. Now, who might that be? Well, in ancient times, the culture and the society and the organization of families was a little different than it is today. A lot of times, you had households that had extended families. For example, a father and a mother might have grown children, and they would have their children. And so he would have his grandchildren in there. And they might live in an area, and they'd all work in the same business and so forth. And it'd be a whole group of them. Now, with the nation of Israel at this stage, you had families within the tribes. And so here was an intact family. So you had the sons, and then you had their wives, and then you had the children. And Joshua probably had even some great-grandchildren, but they were all on board on his faith. So he's telling the Israelites, now, as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, you may not be able to say that this morning. Your household may not be on board with you. But what you can say is, as for me, this is what I'm going to do. I don't care I do care, but it's irrelevant if none of my house supports what I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. Now, brothers, that is how to affirm your faith. Let's go back and look at that definition a minute. To state or assert positively. See, we're not being negative. We're leaving them with this positive affirmation of who we are and our faith. And we're maintaining it as true. And my faith is true. I'm not saying that your faith is true. I'm telling you my faith is true. And so, as far as my household is concerned, this is what I'm going to do. Now, your children are a heritage of the Lord. Psalms 127, verse 3. And they are a reward that God has given you, these children. In Psalms 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. We are to labor that our houses be built strong in the faith of the Lord. And we should hope for that. And we should all stand together in our faith. The Bible teaches us in these passages that our children are really not ours. They are a gift from God. And one day we will give them back to Him. And God will hold us accountable for the opportunity that we had, or maybe that we wasted, in the raising of those children. Now, I know John's talking about the church, but in 3 John, in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I know that any mother or daddy or father in this church who has faith, like Joshua has faith, wants their children to walk in faith like they do. They want to be saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, when those children leave your house, you know, that's different. You lose the control. But see, Joshua had control of his extended family, apparently. And they were all on board with what he said. So he could confidently say that to these Israelites who knew him and knew his own family. Now, brothers, let me say something to you. And I don't want you to be offended by this, but as a parent, as a father and a mother, your primary goal is not to raise an academic scholar. It is not to raise a beauty queen, a star athlete, or a successful or rich stockbroker. Your goal should be to raise children who put their trust in God, who can get on your team so that you can say, you know, as for me and my house, and my children, we're all going to church together. And let me say something, young people. When you choose a mate, don't do this backwards. Find out if they're on your team before you get married. So that when you walk out the door on Sunday morning going to JB's Bible class, and then later on church, and I hope you come to my auditorium Bible class on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. If you're not going to it now, you need to. But you will come to that Bible class and you'll have that man or that woman who has chosen to be your spouse coming with you. And that's what I'm talking about here. And that's what should fill your heart with joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Now there's a second thing I want to talk to you about. Parents especially. Never follow your children into unbelief. Never follow your children into unbelief. Let them know. You say they've rebelled. Well, but let them know, as for me, I will serve the Lord. Or as for your mom and I, or your dad and I, we will serve the Lord. I know you don't agree. You don't want to go to church. You don't believe. But as for your mom and I, we are going to serve the Lord. Never compromise your faith. I've seen too many parents in the church over the course of my lifetime suddenly change what they believe because they have unbelieving children who no longer believe what they should believe and what they were taught. No, you stand firm in your faith because those children may need to come back someday and they need to see you as an example to come back to. And they need to know when they're in this state of unbelief that you have not gone that direction. And this is what Joshua was telling the folks. They always will have his memory and his example to look to, just as I want all of your friends and neighbors and your children and your spouses and so on to have you as someone to look to. Now, let me talk to you about your culture a little bit. You know, we live in a strange culture today. It's becoming more and more like the pagan culture in which the church was born in the Mediterranean world back in the first century. I love what Jeremiah was told by the Lord God when he commissioned him to go and preach to Israel. He talked about this people being a stubborn and obstinate people, but he said, listen, let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. Now, I want to talk to you, church. You are in a culture that is changing, and it's getting more pagan and more secularized day by day. And the church is being influenced by that culture. But I'm telling you, just like God told Jeremiah, he said, now when you go to those Israelites, those obstinate people, I've got you, you're going to them, don't turn to them. They're supposed to turn to you. And that's what you're doing when you affirm your faith. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You're saying, I'm not going to turn to you. I'm not going there. But now you can come over here. But I'm not going over there. Not all compromise is good. And in our culture, we don't need to compromise with what's wrong in our culture. But we need to stand firm for what is right. Paul said, for the time will come when people will not put up with a sound teaching or doctrine. The gospel message was not bound by culture, and many aspects of the message were very counter to the culture of Paul's day. The gospel of Christ has never been shaped by the culture in which it is in. Whether it is the pagan culture of the Mediterranean world or the Jewish culture of Judea, it is not shaped by that culture. It transcends that culture. Now, let me give you a few examples of what's going on in our culture today. I believe that many today worship at the altar of abortion in our culture. It's a spoken favor. If you're against abortion, well, you're just a horrible person. And you need to change what you believe. Let me tell you, my mother was married to a man, and she had three children. And then he left her. And then years later, he came back to her. And accidentally, they had me. And I didn't know I was an accident. She never told me that. She just acted like, well, you're just the one most wonderful thing. But listen, if my mother would have chosen abortion, a young woman, 25 years old, in a troubled marriage that had already fallen apart once, and she doesn't need another mouth to feed. But if she had chosen abortion, I would not be here in preaching this sermon to you. Now, we need to think about this. The worship of abortion, I say worship in the sense of what we fear more, love more, and serve more. And it's gotten to the point in our culture that if you're opposed to it, that somehow you are evil. Isaiah warned, what are them that call evil good and good evil? Well, the Bible doesn't say a lot, but it does say some things about those who are in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, God told Jeremiah, he says, before I formed you. Now notice this, I've underlined you. God is speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb. Now conception occurs, and we don't see little arms and legs, do we? We see life, but we don't see a baby that's formed. It doesn't happen instantaneously. But over the process of times, I'm not a doctor and I'm not a biologist and I don't play one on television. But I'm told that over the process of time, that life that is conceived is formed. It's knit together. And all of a sudden you see a little heart beating and you see little arms and legs. And even at a certain stage, you can that little baby there knows what pain is and can feel pain. And doctors have proven that. And God said to Jeremiah, I formed you in the womb. And in the womb, I knew you in the womb. He didn't know a fetus. He knew a baby. A little child, a little boy that was still in the womb. And it was going to be named Jeremiah. And he knew that. Before you were born, I set you apart. Now, I know you can just dismiss this by saying, well, he's just speaking figuratively. But brothers, he's using that language. That's a person in that womb. And Jeremiah is saying, God is saying to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Psalm 139, verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You knit me, the psalmist says, in my mother's womb. I was a person then. And God knew what he was doing when the formation occurred. What is our culture doing today? Many today in our culture worship at the altar of same-sex relationships and marriage. And if you don't believe in same-sex relationships, if you don't endorse that and honor that, if you don't accept same-sex marriage, well, then there's something wrong with you. I heard a politician say one time, well, it's time that the church started changing its theology about same-sex marriage. Well, that makes me real nervous. Because, you know, the Justice Department can be weaponized against me and against the church and against fellow believers. The Constitution is only meaningful when the people of this nation uphold the right to worship and to believe. And as long as the culture upholds that, we'll be okay. But as soon as the culture turns on you and turns on the church, that document called a Constitution is meaningless. It's just a piece of paper. Well, that's just what some old fogey people believed back in the days when they weren't enlightened. We believe something different today. Do not confuse marriage and sin. Marriage is defined in Scripture. It is defined as a relationship between a man and a woman. God said to Adam, here is Eve. He didn't say, here is Steve. He said, here is Eve. Here is a woman. And there's a difference. Male and female, he created humans. It is a commitment to one another and to God. Biblical marriage involves a covenant relationship with one another. And adultery is the sin involved in the violation or the breaking of that covenant that two people are supposed to make. Now, brothers, let me tell you, for thousands of years, marriage has been between a man and a woman until just recently, within the lifetimes of almost every one of you here today. Almost every one of you here today. I know it's within my lifetime, but it could be, you know, within some of these young kids here that are only 7 or 8 years old. It's not within their lifetime, but here in the last 20 years or so, it's completely changed. And the definition of marriage has completely changed. And so we need to be aware of that as the church. And what I'm saying to you is that you must affirm your faith in the face of that. Because you're going to have friends in the culture they're going to worship at that altar. And they want you to worship at that altar. And they want you to accept them in that worship. But this is what I say, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then you choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of our culture, the god of abortion, the god of homosexuality, or some other god in our culture. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's the way it's going to be. Affirming your faith in your culture. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he begins to list them. Do not be deceived, he says. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. And then he goes ahead and says in verse 10, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's real clear what he says. What does it mean here? Men who have sex with men. That's the NIV translation. The New American Standard says, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. The King James says, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The translators kind of have difficulty with that, not because it's difficult, but because, well, the language is pretty harsh and it's pretty frank, and they don't want to go in and describe exactly what's going on here with these people. But he's talking about a same-sex relationship. Jesus goes back all the way to Genesis. It says, in the beginning he made them male and female, in Genesis chapter 1. And sometimes I hear the argument, well, Jesus never condemned homosexual relationships. Well, you know the reason he doesn't is because everybody thought like he did, that it was never a problem, it was never an issue. Jesus has to deal with controversial things in the Gospels. It was never raised by the Jewish audience of his day because it is universally condemned in the Old Testament. It is universally condemned in the writings of the apostles. In the New Testament. And it became an issue in the New Testament because the gospel was preached to all the world, and in the pagan world of the Mediterranean world of the first century, homosexual was like it is today. It was accepted. And people thought nothing of it. And so Paul had to address it to the church there. And he addressed it. Now, affirm your faith to fellow believers. Well, I don't have the time really to go into this, but let me just mention some things. And I know that I won't be alive much longer on this earth, and in fact, you won't either. And over time, the Bright Angel Church may experience some changes and so forth. But I'm going to leave you with this message. Regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ, we need to affirm our faith. Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to all accept that. Now, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then God is not his Father, and the incarnation is false. And yet, even in the churches of Christ, sometimes I hear people stuttering and stammering on whether or not Jesus was born of a virgin. If Jesus is not the only way, then Jesus is not essential. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's not a way. He's not one of many ways. Jesus is the only way. And I know that is counter to the prevailing culture of this day. Regarding the plan of salvation, affirm your faith. Baptism is necessary. I don't have time to go into it. But brothers, when we start stuttering and stammering about whether or not we need to be baptized, as some preachers I know are to this day in the churches of Christ, they have failed to affirm their faith. I don't care what other people say. Well, I do care. But it's not going to affect my faith. I'm not going to try to get around what Jesus said when he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 1 + 1 = 2. And so I can be baptized and I can believe and I'll be saved. Regarding the importance of the theology of the Lord's Supper, we need to affirm our faith. The fruit of the vine, the bread, are the emblems in the Lord's Supper. It is to be experienced and celebrated on the first day of the week. Brothers, there's no reason to change that. We need to affirm our faith. As for me and my house, we're going to have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. And if you folks here at this church start having it on Thursday or Wednesday, I won't be a part of it. Because I am going to, and I know Jeanette's on board with this. Her and I are going to, we're going to have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We're going to have it every Sunday, every Lord's Day. We're going to have the Lord's Supper. And we're going to have those emblems. We need to affirm our faith regarding the authority of Scripture. Regarding the restoration of biblical Christianity. I'm not interested in some church that's come out of the mind of some man. I want to explore the Scriptures and find out what kind of church Jesus established back in the first century in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, I will build my church. And then I want to go to the book of Acts and I want to try to figure out what kind of church that was and the characteristics of that was. Brothers, that's some common sense things that we ought to affirm to people. Now people say, well, you can believe anything you want to do, join any church you want to do, find out any group you want to find out and go be a part of them. What as for me and my house, I'm going to focus on what the Bible says. And I think that's a good way that is right. And I know that it cannot be wrong. And regarding God's law of silence, speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where it is silent. I'm going, as far as me and my house, I'm going to respect the silence of Scripture. And I hope that you will too. If the lesson this morning is applicable to you in some way, you need to respond. We invite you to come as together we stand and sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee.